Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from what might be the most difficult passage in all of Scripture, Psalm 137. Well, not the most, all of it, just the last verse. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for our captors asked for us a song. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Like I said, probably one of the most challenging passages of Scripture. When I started preaching, I promised myself and God I would never shy away from difficult passages. If we hold this book as holy, as sacred, as the canon of our faith, then we cannot pretend difficult passages do not exist. When we read God tell Hosea to marry a prostitute and have children with her, we must read that, and faith leaders must preach on it. What do you do with a psalm like Psalm 137? What do you do with these human words? An earthly psalm of lament that ends with the desire for God to kill children. How do you deal with it, especially on a special Sunday like World Communion Sunday? Do you take the difficult road, or do you preach yet again on the faith of a mustard seed, the lectionary gospel passage for today? As you read this passage, you may feel tempted to domesticate it. You may want to explain it away and not take it as it is. I read an interpretation that they did not want God to pray to, they did not pray to God to literally kill the children of Babylon, but to simply end the terror brought down by their captors. Maybe they just wanted to see the people of terror to not reproduce their terror, for their children to be different than their parents. They did not want infanticide, the theory goes. They just declared their desires provocatively. Do not read it like that, trying to explain away the things that make you uncomfortable. Read the psalm for what it is, not for what you want it to be. We do not know how to handle anger of this magnitude, nor pain of this magnitude. So we try to explain it away and fix it. These words come from a people who violently had everything taken from them. Yet we want to pretend these words mean something less horrific. These people arrived in Babylon not by tragedy and situation, but by deliberate and targeted violence. They suffered at the hands of the people who took them away and ruled over them. In taking everything from them, the Babylonians likely bashed many of the Jewish infants and children against the rocks. These people experienced what they asked God to do in return. And then The Babylonians demanded rejoicing and praising of God. They demanded their new captives sing and dance. Turn that frown upside down, they probably chanted as they demanded a song. They demanded songs and praises to inflict yet more pain on these people, turning from war and death to weaponizing mental anguish. When people suffer mental anguish, we want them to express it in ways we see as healthy. When people have deep and righteous anger, we demand they express it in a way that we can find helpful and hopeful. We tell them to think God uses every bad thing for good. We want them to make everything okay, and if we cannot, then we just assume someone has failed to have enough faith. And if only they had just a little bit more, everything would turn out all right, and they could see the silver lining. What good came from the Holocaust? What good came from the Trail of Tears? What good came from the Babylonians destroying these people? We want positive and helpful expressions of pain and anger, expressions that fit into boxes of piety and properness. Western Christians especially want to domesticate and weaken anger. A mental health seminar encouraged listening to angry music and expressing your anger as long as you listen to angry Jesus music. No cursing allowed, no yelling at God allowed. Be angry, but within our constraints. Yet, read this book and see what kind of anger you get. And not just from the flawed humans. I want to talk about Jesus and his anger for a moment, about the practical aspects of Jesus making that whip of cords. How long did he stand there braiding that whip? How angry did he get so he could sit there for literal minutes braiding a whip of cords, or at least assembling them? Imagine him just standing there grumbling under his breath, stupid traitors think they can do this in my father's house. Show them. See how much trading you can get done when I whip you and turn your tables over. Literal minutes. He gets the whip made, and then he goes through with it. The time sitting there, braiding the whip, did not calm him down in the slightest. And he expresses an impressive and startling amount of anger. Jesus did not have his infants killed, nor his land violently taken from him. Yet we, the sensible ones, want to make sure that your anger does not offend us. If anyone brought whip making and prayers for dead babies' level of anger into the sanctuary, someone would ask them to hopefully just step out of the sanctuary, but maybe to even leave the church for today until they calmed down and their anger subsided. If we bring our full selves into the sanctuary, those full selves include our anger. No masks, no baggage left at the door. Your full self, anger included, should live in this sanctuary. I do not know if we can handle that level of raw anger. I do not know if I can handle that level of anger. But I know that God can. God never once demands we leave our anger behind or compress it into an acceptable size. our Jewish sisters and brothers put this psalm in place. And the early church believed it belonged in our canon. People in our past believed this prayer, this painful lament followed by a horrific desire for vengeance and violence upon the innocent as punishment for the sins of the guilty, belonged in what we call the Word of God. God did not answer this prayer by dashing all of the children of Babylon on the rocks. God can handle our anger as God handled the anger of many saints that came before us. But God does not necessarily act in line with our anger. If God affirmatively answered every fervent prayer said in anger, we would not have much of a world left. But God can handle your anger. Maybe you have come to a point to scream the anger out and let it go. Maybe you have come to braid a whip and work some stuff out on the people who made you mad moment in your life and cannot let it go. No matter, I encourage you to pray. Do not pray, God, make me less angry because you think you should pray that. Pray, God, I'm furious right now. People have wronged me, and I want them to suffer. Maybe you could avoid lamenting when God says, no, not my plan. But do not let that make you not lift your prayers of anger to God. God can handle your anger. Try lifting it. Amen.